Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to verse 17 this evening, which Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Why should believers not be ashamed of the gospel? Just picture this. You need to raise support for a risky overseas mission. You're planning to take the good news that God reigns to unreached people in dangerous territory. Spain. The edge of the known world. But to get there, you need the backing of the most strategically placed church in Europe. Rome. The capital. But the place where they crucify people like Jesus. But the place where crucifixion isn't just death. It is designed, perfected humiliation. Maximum shame. Imagine telling your neighbours you follow a man executed like that. Well, that there is Paul's situation. You can see that in Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing this whole letter to secure Roman support for his Spanish mission. But first, he wants to visit them and to preach the gospel there too. Have a look at verse 15. Paul says, "That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." And then he continues, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He's not ashamed. Why does he need to say that? Well, it's because what that message looks like and what that message really is. As I said, crucifixion was Rome's ultimate statement of shame. You were naked, it was public, it was designed to terrorize. If your friend got crucified, you did not build a movement around them. You did not even say you knew them. Yet here in Romans, Paul is asking the very church in Rome to back his mission with a crucified Messiah at the center of it. Before we think this is just Paul's problem, let me ask you, when did you last feel embarrassed to share your faith? When did you last stumble over your words in explaining the gospel? When did you last feel like you were defending something weak? That's our question this evening, isn't it? Why should believers not be ashamed of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us exactly why in verses 16 and 17. The gospel proves its power, the gospel compels its sharing, and the gospel reveals God's strength. What looks weak to human eyes is actually God's unstoppable rescue plan breaking into the world. The gospel is God's power to save and reveal righteousness. See, the gospel may look weak. A crucified Messiah, suffering, apparent failure. But Paul knows something that others don't. The apparent weakness conceals power in abundance. So this evening, Paul's going to build his case in three ascending movements, each one stripping away more of the potential shame until we're left with unshakable confidence. So firstly, Paul starts with something undeniable. The gospel proves its strength. Have a look down at verses 8 to 12. See what Paul's saying here? I mean, we all know the saying, don't we? Good news travels fast. But have a look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Just notice what's happening there. It's not just that the gospel is spreading, it's that the faith that the gospel produces is so remarkable that it's become famous worldwide. Paul is saying the quality of the Christian faith there in Rome has become a talking point across the empire. How does that help our question? Well, just think about it. If the message of the gospel really was weak, would it produce a faith like that? Would Roman Christians' faith be famous across the empire if the message that formed it was powerless? Weak things don't spread. Powerful things, they spread like wildfire, don't they? But there's more. Have a look at verse 9. A God whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son is my witness how constantly I remember you. Paul calls his gospel work there serving God. That's the same phrase used for temple worship. You might know in Romans, we're going to end up on worship at the end. But Paul here isn't just doing religious fundraising. He's performing worship every time he shares the gospel. The gospel isn't some side project. The gospel is his holy offering to God. And more than that, have a look what this gospel does to relationships. Verse 10. Paul says he remembers them in his prayers at all times. And he prays that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for him to come to them. Paul is constantly praying for these guys. The gospel doesn't just create casual acquaintances. It creates people that you just cannot stop praying for. Paul has never met most of this Roman church, but he's invested in them as if they were his family. And the result, verses 11 and 12, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. See, the gospel doesn't just create converts, it creates a lasting community. Paul wants to strengthen the Romans, but notice, he also expects to be encouraged by them. It's not a one-way ministry, it is a mutual building up. And what is it that strengthens them? Well, it's faith, isn't it? It's not Paul's charisma. It's not Paul's clever arguments. It is faith in the gospel. As the gospel has gone out and Gentiles have come to the obedience of faith, that encourages Paul and encourages him, each other. As we gather tonight, we are encouraging each other by being here. So there's the first reason Paul's not ashamed. The gospel proves its strength. Look at the evidence. Faith so remarkable, it becomes internationally famous. A relationship so deep that an apostle is praying constantly for people he's never met. And community so authentic that people genuinely strengthen each other, even across cultural boundaries. Brothers, sisters, you're not defending something that's failing. You're carrying something that succeeds beyond every human expectation. Because weak messages don't transform lives. Weak messages don't create communities. Weak messages don't cross continents. But this message does. The gospel proves its strength. But Paul isn't finished there. So his next point is the gospel compels its sharing, verses 13 to 15. Here's where it gets personal. You see, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. We find out here that Paul's been trying to get to Rome for years, and many times he's been prevented. But he hasn't given up. He's still eager, as we'll see in verse 15. But why this relentless persistence? Have a look at verse 14. He says the reason there, because he is a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. He says, I'm a debtor. You could say Paul is obligated. Paul owes something to the gospel. We see Paul has received something infinitely valuable, a message that rescues people out of death into life. The message that we saw last week, that God himself has come in the flesh to reign. And when you receive that, you become a debtor to it. Now, when Paul says he's a debtor, we need to understand what he means. You see, this isn't a debt that we're expected to pay back. Instead, think of it like this. You're in a burning building. You are the only person who knows where the exit is. Everyone else around you is stumbling in the smoke, heading for the windows that aren't going to open, the doors that lead to more fire. You don't have a choice in the moment, do you? You have to show everyone else the way out. It's not optional, it's an obligation. Just like that, the gospel obligates Paul. The gospel gives you a status that you don't deserve, a status you can never own. But because you have that status, you live it out. Paul can't help but live out what he's received. And notice who Paul feels obligated to. To Greeks and non-Greeks. Other translations say barbarians. It's quite fun, but non-Greeks. To the wise and the foolish. That's everyone. Sophisticated Greeks with their philosophies. To barbarians, the ones with the rough edges living out in the empire. To the wise who think they've got life figured out. All the way to the foolish who know deep down they need help. That goes against most of our evangelism plans, doesn't it? Paul isn't sorting people into a probably interested camp and a definitely interested one. He's saying that everyone needs this. He's saying that everyone can receive this. He's saying that everyone deserves to hear this. And so that creates the obligation across every human boundary. And that's where this takes Paul, verse 15. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. See, Rome wasn't just another city. Rome was the city. Rome was the superpower. The place, we've said, that perfected crucifixion as an art form for humiliation. And what does Paul say, verse 15? He says he is eager. He is eager to go to that very place and preach about a crucified Messiah. Why is Paul not ashamed? Well, because he knows something the average Roman citizen doesn't know yet. He is carrying a message that actually works. He is carrying the message that can reach anyone, transform anyone, save anyone, including Rome, including Spain, including Hemel Hempstead. Obstacles that get in the way don't cancel the debt. Roman power doesn't cancel the debt. Potential persecution does not cancel the debt. They say you owe what you owe. The gospel compels its sharing. But now we hit the bedrock. Everything's been building to this. The final point here, 16 and 17, the gospel reveals God's power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Here it is. Here is the reason Paul can stand before emperors and intellectuals, before cynics and critics, with unshakable confidence, because the gospel is the power of God. So notice what it doesn't say. It's not the gospel contains some power. It's not that the gospel points to God's power. It's not the gospel is inspired by God's power, but it is the power of God. That is why we speak. Not because we're clever, not because we're persuasive, but because we're carrying God's power with us. Every time that you open your mouth to speak about Jesus, God's power is at work. Just think about that claim a little bit more. What is Paul claiming here? He is claiming that when you share your faith, when you open the Bible with someone, when you pray for a colleague, you're not just giving them good advice. You're not just sharing your own religious opinion. Divine dynamite is what you have there. That's not just a nice rhetorical flourish. The word Paul uses there, the word power, literally is the word we get the word dynamite from. See, this isn't gentle influence or moral encouragement. This is an explosive, transforming, unstoppable divine power that has broken into human history. When you share the gospel with your colleague tomorrow, you're not offering them helpful life tips. You are detonating divine dynamite. When you open the Bible with someone, you're not just sharing your religious opinion, you are releasing the same power that spoke galaxies into existence. But look closer at verse 16. It's the power for what? For salvation to everyone who believes. This is the power for salvation. It's not the power to feel better about yourself. It's not the power to have a nice spiritual thought. It's not the power to get some moral guidance. It is the power that leads to salvation, to be rescued from death itself, to be brought up with the Lord Jesus, brought into eternal life with God. And that salvation is for everyone who believes. That is everyone. No exception, no category of people gone too far. No one too educated to need it. No one too successful to want it. No one too damaged to receive it. No one too proud to accept it. It is for everyone. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. God's plan's always been global. And through Jesus, that plan is exploding across every human boundary. But there's more, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I didn't bring my wig and my gavel tonight, but again, that is law court language, isn't it? Paul here is connecting into the greatest trial in human history. And he's telling us the verdict in advance. See, notice the final phrase, as it is written. Paul is quoting Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And that's not a throwaway verse. This quote right here front loads the whole book. We're going to see that played out over the next few weeks. But if you know anything about the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk watched evil triumph. Habakkuk saw God's people crushed. And God said to him, the righteous will live by faith. Not that the righteous might survive, but the righteous will live. And present tense right here in Paul, the righteous are living by faith right now, today, in Rome and in Hemel Hempstead. See, every human being is standing in God's courtroom. The evidence is overwhelming. The verdict is guilty. The sentence is death. We're going to see that over the next few weeks. But then, the gospel. God's righteousness doesn't just condemn us. It is God's righteousness that saves us. How? Through the Lord Jesus, who lived that perfect life we could not live, who died the death that we all deserve to die. The wrath of God was satisfied. His wrath was absorbed, his righteousness revealed as our gift. And everyone who believes that receives that righteousness, not as a payment for good behavior, but out of that generous grace we thought about last week, That is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. That is why he can stand before the most powerful city in the world, proclaiming a crucified Messiah. Because what looks like weakness is actually power in abundance. What looks like foolishness is actually the wisdom of God. What looks like failure is the ultimate victory over sin, death, and hell itself. So the cross wasn't an emergency backup plan when everything went wrong. The cross was always plan A. Weakness was always the strategy. Shame was always the pathway to glory. And it works. It actually works. It worked when a Pharisee named Saul, who was hunting down Christians to kill them, and turned him into a messenger who went across the world. It worked on Roman soldiers, on Greek philosophers, on Jewish fishermen, on Gentile slaves. It's been working for 2,000 years across every continent, every culture, every kind of person. Apparent weakness conceals actual power in abundance. And so Paul isn't just saying, oh, I'm not embarrassed. By Romans chapter 5, he's going to be boasting. Not in himself, but boasting in God for our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel doesn't just remove your shame, it gives you something worth shouting about. The God who saves through apparent weakness deserves confident proclamation. So when we hold out the gospel, we're not defending something that's failing. We're carrying something that is conquering. We're not apologizing for something weak. We're proclaiming God's power in action, dressed in apparent weakness, conquering through a cross. Just think what Paul's proven in this first part of Romans. The gospel that works in Jerusalem is the same gospel that works in Rome. The same power that transforms sophisticated Greeks transforms savage barbarians. If God's power works there, then everywhere deserves to hear it. Spain isn't too far for Paul. In fact, no one is too far. That's why the Romans here need to back Paul's mission, because that weakness has already conquered Rome. And that is why we should join in this mission too, because the gospel is God's power for salvation. So we need to stop apologizing and start sharing. See, Paul's confidence right here needs to become our confidence too. Remember why Paul wrote this letter? He needed Rome to fund the mission to Spain. He needs them to risk everything they have for an unreached people. And he convinces them with these three truths. And they should work on us too. So stop apologizing for apparent weakness, because you carry proven power. The world out there will tell you that faith is for weak people, that the gospel is outdated, that believing in Jesus is intellectually embarrassing. Paul wants us to know better. When your colleague tomorrow says, I can't believe you still believe in fairy tales, don't shrink back. Look them in the eye and say to them, this message has been transforming lives for 2,000 years. Do you want to know why it works? Because this naive message toppled the Roman Empire. This weak message has outlasted every ideology that has tried to crush it. This foolish message right here addresses the deepest human need. So don't apologize, because you carry divine dynamite. You owe this message to your colleagues who think Christians are naive. You owe this message to family members who think faith is weak. You owe this message to your neighbours who seem sorted, but let me tell you now, they are desperately empty inside. That friend who has everything together but calls you at 2 a.m. because their life is falling apart, you owe them the gospel. The family member who rolls their eyes at church, you owe them the gospel. That colleague who mocks faith but can't explain why success feels empty to them, you owe them the gospel. The God who rescued you can rescue them too. So this week, when someone's struggling, ask them, can you pray for them? When faith comes up, don't back off, but proclaim. Paul wasn't ashamed, and that confidence, spoiler alert, secures the Roman partnership to take this gospel to the end of the earth. The same gospel that opened Paul's mouth, that convinced these Romans to back world mission, has been spreading over continents for 2,000 years. And that gospel has opened your mouth too. The gospel gives you something to say. So why should you not be ashamed? Well, because the gospel proves its strength, the gospel compels its sharing, and the gospel reveals God's power to save. And that means you can speak confidently this week. You are carrying God's power. Good news travels fast. Apparent weakness conceals actual power. You are carrying divine dynamite. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.